So we get started. Father, we are yielded vessels to you this morning. We're going to talk about surrendering our life to you, Father, is fully yielding ourselves unto you and your word, Father, unto your will and plans for our life, Lord. And I just pray, Lord, as we bring ourselves to that point where we're receiving what you have to speak to us, that you will lead to us turning away from anything in our life that is not of you, Father, that we literally repent, that we turn away from it, we make it not ours anymore, we make a life change so that something different begins to happen in our life, Lord. And I pray that you pour out your anointing upon this body here this morning as we've gathered together to be united in one, in fellowship and in word and in your spirit, Father. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, along that line, before I even really jump into what we're going to talk about this morning, but, you know, we've been talking about unity in the body of Christ. We have a year of prayer and fasting for more in 24. We've been standing in the gap, some of you, for more than normal for one another and praying for each other and praying for other people in our community. There's a map back there that people have been marking off streets as they walk down them or drive down them and pray and cover the city in prayer and just believing that God is doing something. And part of that is the fellowship of the body of Christ. There is something, and I know I can't get into all the details. The Lord's just not releasing me to share the entire vision, but God showed me some things about the future of the Oasis Church in Rawlins, Wyoming. And it is one of those things where When I picture church, I think of this encouraging place where you can walk in and everybody loves everybody. It's like, you know, you walk in, they're glad to see you, where, you know, it's an arm-in-arm kind of thing, that we love and care for each other, that we see needs, that we help people out, that we know that there's this family that we have. If something goes down in our life, we've got a family. We've got somebody that we call and say, hey, can you guys help me out? And we all pitch in and jump in and do it. Okay, and those kind of things, that environment of walking into and having that joyful stuff is such a powerful thing in people's lives. It is that, it's the community, it's the family of church that God had incorporated in so that we can feel and sense and know his presence. Believe it or not, if you look across the room or scan around you, every one of the people most likely is going to be in heaven with you, right? Unless somebody's faking it. Right? Unless somebody isn't quite walking with Jesus or doing, never really received or something like that. But for the most part, everybody in here is going to be in heaven. Okay? That's going to be, I know I might not recognize, we might not recognize each other in heaven. Maybe we will. I think we probably will to a certain extent. I think God puts people in our life. You know, I've said many times that life is about God and people. Okay? And I think that the people in our life make such a special difference. Think of the people that have influenced your life. People that have touched your life or encouraged you or blessed you, or maybe the other side, maybe they've offended or wounded or those kind of things. But there are people that have been in your life this you know, for many of you, for your entire Christian walk, or if we're part of a literal blood family, they've been in our life our whole life, right? And so it's a matter of wanting to get to that. I got to quit being long-winded here, but that's a matter of getting to this point where we have that unity and that fellowship. Takes messages like you're going to hear today. This message will speak to some people. It'll cut through and it'll be like, oh man, has Pastor been following me around again? You know, I don't, I promise you. But by the Spirit of God, I get things on the inside. He begins to put things there. This particular message was actually put inside of me a long time ago. I wrote it down weeks ago. Okay, and began to, you know, in the last couple of weeks, then just started kind of sorting through notes and rearranging things. But for the most part, God has been speaking what needs to happen and come in the body of Christ. In order to get to that point where we have that encouraging, where we can get back to, how many like encouraging messages? You know, like, you know, God has blessed you, you know, live in the blessing, you know, the grace is awesome. And I love that stuff. But there are times, and God is saying that there are times to, that we need to recall what it's really about. And it's with surrender, it starts with repent, with love, which we talked about last week. It has some basic things in it that need to be in place. So today is the second part of what I'll call preparation for the weeks ahead. Okay, because we're getting to the good stuff where there's going to be more of that encouraging thing. You're going to feel and sense the presence of God, I believe, strong in the next few weeks. But it's going to start with today because we've got to get ourselves to this point where we surrender to God, okay? Where we're not just me and my four, no more. We're about the kingdom of God. We're about one another. So let's jump into this. Lack of a better title, I called it Surrender Part 2, okay? But it's going to get in. I've mentioned the word repentance, and we're going to talk about that towards the end here. You know, there's something that we in the body of Christ need to remind ourselves often, okay? And that is that we are saved by grace, right? We're saved by grace through faith, okay? We believe in the completed works of Jesus. What he did was sufficient. It was all-encompassing. It was enough, okay? When Jesus hung on the cross, he says, "It is finished." He did what needed to be done. We need to remind ourselves of that, okay? Lest, as Paul put it, lest anyone should boast, okay, thinking that they themselves have gotten themselves right with God, thinking that they themselves have saved themselves or worked their way into heaven. Okay, now, along with that reminder about the grace of Jesus and that we're saved by grace, there has been something that has come into the body of Christ. Christian leaders years ago started terming it hyper-grace. Anybody ever hear that term before, hyper-grace? Well, that's good. Amen. Hypergrace is that which describes the so-called Christian that believes that grace exists so that they can remain unholy and live their lives without conviction and repentance. That's hypergrace. That is taking it to an extreme that, yes, Jesus died for me on the cross. That's all it took. I can live however I want. Okay, that is an explanation or a description of hypergrace. Okay, now, people that live in that way will probably never say that that's what they believe. Okay, but by their lifestyle, you can reasonably conclude that that's what they believe down inside. Okay, they're acting like, I'm saved, so what? I can do whatever I want to do. I can live however I want to live. The truth is that when you said yes to Jesus, okay, at some point, if you're a Christian today, you had to say yes. I believe on Jesus. Yes, I believe what he did for me. Okay, so at that point, when you said yes to Jesus and you accepted his unmerited favor, you accepted grace, when you accepted the forgiveness of your sins, when you received his love that he had for you, you literally, at that moment, were committing your entire life to him. You surrendered to him. Okay, not only the bad stuff, not only did you surrender your sins and your failures, your mistakes, but you turned the outcome of your life over to God. That's what happened. That means that your hopes, your dreams, your goals in life, your plans, your health, your finances, your relationships, and everything else that you can think of was surrendered to God. It's like a stick up, right? Only that's not a best way to describe it, but it's like you were stuck up by God, right? And you're like, okay, God, I give you everything. Here you go. Here's my wallet. Here's my credit cards. Here's my relationships. Here's my thought life. Here's my everything. And you gave it to him in full, complete surrender. You ever wonder why people do this during worship? You know, it's surrendering to God. Okay, it's saying, it's my way of saying, my life is yours. So you gave your entire life unto God. Basically, what we did was place the entirety of our life into very capable, very loving, very strong and worthy hands of God. Saying, here's my life. I lay it down at your feet. Now, what we don't want to do is to take that back from him, saying, yeah, I gave it to you, but I'm still going to keep certain areas of my life because I kind of like this side of the carnality. I kind of like the world's way of doing this or the world's way of doing that. And we don't want to take that back from God, that if we gave it to him in sincerity, that we don't want to pull that back, okay, to live what I would call kind of a superficial relationship with God, that, God, you can have this part of my house, but not that part. Or you can have this part of my life, but not that life. Okay, even Jesus's very last words before he died while hanging from the cross, I shared some that it depends on which gospel you read, but some say it is finished, okay? Meaning he completed what he did. In the book of Luke, Luke described it like this. It's in Luke 23:46. He says, It says, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Okay, now Jesus is our example. He had lived his entire life on earth surrendered to God. You remember the moment where he says, "Lord, not my will, but thine be done." Okay, that was a motto of his life. He lived that way, but he was facing the hardest moment in his entire life at that point. But even then he said, "Not me, not my will. I'm out of here if it's up to me." You know, him and Peter go fishing or something. Okay, but he didn't do that. He was willing to say, "My life is yours." Even upon his death, he had lived his entire life with his life in God's hands. So even upon his death, he says, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." Okay, even his eternal life, he knew was going to be spent in God's presence. Your life is now about God's will. Okay, what does God will for your life? What are God's plans for your life? God's direction for your life. You know, your life is all now under his direction. Okay, I call it just being along for the ride of my life, right? It's going to be good. I know it's good. I know God loves me. I know he's going to take care of me. I know he's going to provide every need. If he wants me to go in a direction, he'll provide all it takes to get there. I have that sense of knowing inside that my life is his. I am his child. He's not going to let me down. Unfortunately, some Christians struggle with this, giving their will over to God. Some people even refuse to give in to God's will. He's been speaking a direction. He's been speaking, "Get this junk out of your life." He's been speaking, "Put this into your life." He's been speaking about this or that. And people have gotten good at saying, "I don't think so. I kind of want to, but I'm not gonna." Okay, I'm gonna resist against that. Some people refuse to give in at all. Okay, at that point, their focus is not on surrendering to God, but more on dictating to God what they're gonna do next, and then they just hopefully expect God to bless them. You know, they'll step into something and then say, "Oh, did you want me to do this? Because I expect you to bless this now," and kind of telling God what to do instead of saying, "God, my life is yours." You know, it's that self-righteousness, that works-based mentality, that pride that rises up and say, you know, "I don't need God. God needs me." We'd probably never voice that, right? We wouldn't put that into words. Pride and works of self-righteousness lead to people doing things that are not God's way, all while thinking it makes them closer to God or makes them better than somebody else. You know, two completely different authors of the Bible, James and Peter, both made the exact same statement. They both said, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Two completely different time periods, a whole thing. Completely different worlds that they were in at that point. And they both made the same statement because they saw it. They reasoned that from their relationship with Jesus. God resists the proud, but gives grace unto the humble. James followed that up, his statement. He follows it up in Scripture. It says, "Humble yourselves." No, James followed it up by saying, "Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God." Okay? God gives grace unto the humble. So he says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God." Peter followed up his statement with, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." Okay, it's that "in due time" where a lot of Christians are lacking. They want to exalt themselves in their time rather than waiting for the God that they serve and supposedly worship to exalt them. You know, walking in pride is the opposite of surrender. Okay, that's why we have to talk about it. It's not something I like to preach on, but it's something that has to be there. If we're going to get to surrendering to God, we have to talk about the opposite of that, which is pride. Surrendering means you give in. Surrendering means you go along with. Surrendering means you submit to the will of another. Okay, surrendering means you give up control. There's a scary thought, right? You mean I can't be in control of my own life? You know, God loves you. He's going to give you a lot. He'll give you the desires of your heart. But if you're really asking for the will of God to be done in your life, some of your desires are going to change. Okay, it's going to be like, I wanted this, but God's saying no. And it's that yielding to that moment where you realize, I'm not in control here. God has given me some choices to make, but I ultimately want His choice to be made in my life. You know, pride resists against all that. Pride resists against giving up control. Pride wants to stay, be able to manipulate their circumstances, to come out for them, whatever works best. You know, when people are into certain behaviors that they think make them a better Christian than the person sitting next to them or the person across the room from them, yet they don't display the qualities that Jesus said makes a true disciple, okay, they're missing it. You know, you may be able to quote the Bible right and left, but if you're consistently sowing strife into the lives of your brothers and sisters in Christ because you think you know better than they do, you're missing it. We talked last week about love. Love one another. Okay, we miss it if we get so that little sense of pride is making me think I'm better than the person across the room from me. You know, if you gather together with your supposed Christian friends and you gossip or you criticize, talk bad about your fellow church members, okay, you're missing the mark. Okay, and if anybody knows what the definition of sin is, it is to miss the mark. That kind of conversations need to be curbed in our life. And we need to humble yourself. Repent. Okay, turn away from that. Get on the same page with God. Because God is not going to have you belittling or criticizing or being ugly toward people. God won't do it. Matthew 23:23. Listen to the way Jesus puts this. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the others undone." In other words, you may be doing some good things. Okay, you might read your Bible. You might go to church. You might give tithes. You might sing in the choir. But if you're critical and you're divisive, if you're self-righteous and not showing mercy, you are what Jesus calls a hypocrite. You got to show mercy and love and walk in faith along with reading your Bible and doing those other good things. Okay, Jesus said you shouldn't leave out the weightier matters and do all the things that are easy and for people to see and to watch and say, hey, look at them, they do this and they do that. Some of the other things are a little harder to do. To love somebody that comes across as unlovable is not easy. Okay? But we're called to do those things. You know, at that point, if you're just kind of playing that role, you're playing the role of a Christian, but you're not really being a Christian. I want to get to the point, especially in my life, you guys can, I hope we're along for the same ride, but I want to get to the point that I be a Christian. Not just say that I am. I want to live it. And as I see, as Jesus instructs, and Paul, Peter, all these guys, as they give us this language and instructions to be able to see how it's supposed to be done, I think we should be able to do that. Not leave out any part of it. You know, Jesus points out that it's what's on the inside of you that matters. Okay, sometimes we get good at shining up the outside. Okay, but it's really down in here. That's what brings our motivation. That's where our words come from. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, Jesus said. Okay, so as it's what's on the inside. Look at this scripture, a couple verses after this, in Matthew 23:25. Jesus says this. He says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, so that the outside of them may be clean also. And he goes on and says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead man's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. In other words, you can clean up the outside, okay, but if you still have nasty stuff on the inside, it's still going to bleed through. You know, out behind the church, I have an old K5 Blazer. It has a snowplow on it. Over the years, that old Blazer has gotten a little bit of rust on it. Okay, when I first got it, it had been repainted. It used to be like a dark gray they made that year. And somebody repainted it right before I got it and painted it white. And it looked great. But over the years, that rust that was there from its previous life began to sort of bleed through. And so I would see this kind of surface rust on it. And I got this thought, you know, my brother taught me, he's an auto body, years ago, that if you spray paint over that with some Rust-Oleum the same color, you know, you can deter that rust. And so every year I've done that. I'll take a can of that. It's called Arctic White paint. I get it from the hardware store, and I just go and I just touch that up and just paint over that little bubbly rust that's on there. But guess what? That rust keeps coming through every year. And every year, it's a little bit worse. Now it's not just surface rust. Now it's eating a hole through the fender. And that rust is going to keep coming back until I do something about the root problem. Okay, in a case like that, I need to grind off every bit of that rust before I do the body work and paint over it. Or even cut it out. Okay, my brother taught me that if it's bad enough, just cut that whole section of the car out and put a new piece of metal on there. Weld it on, sand it down, do all that. Until I do that, that rust is going to keep coming to the surface. Okay, it's going to keep being a problem. Your life is like that too. There are problems in your life that for some reason keep surfacing again. Okay, they keep coming to the top. They can be subdued. They can be painted over. But like Jesus said, until you cleanse that which is on the inside of you, casting out that uncleanness and the dead and the excess, until you do that, it's just going to keep showing up and making you look not much like a Christian. Maybe it's just a moment here and there. Maybe it's a few days, a week. Maybe it goes on for an extended period, and then you'll paint over it again. We want to get to the point where we deal with that stuff, okay, that keeps coming up. The key is that you have to want to get rid of it. You know, if I was okay, some guys have a, I can't remember what they call it. I remember one guy had in a truck, I think it was even here in town. It was an old square body Chevy. You know, I kind of noticed those because I'm a square body guy. And I saw it drive by, and across the back it had a big title about this big, and it says iron oxide. Okay, does anybody know what iron oxide is? Rust, right? And he never washed that truck a day in its life. He never took care of it, and it was falling apart. The fenders, you know, it's hanging there. Okay, some guys will be okay with the rust and make that their mantra in life, that, you know what, it's just a rust bucket. Okay, they'll tell their friends, yeah, I got a rust bucket. Okay, it's nothing fancy, nothing special to them. And they're not out of agreement with that rust. They don't do anything about it because they kind of like it. Okay, well, if we've got rust and junk in our life, if we've got something that we're not out of agreement with, but we think we're okay with it, that's just the way I am. Okay, if we've convinced ourselves of that, we will not deal with that root problem. We might paint over it when it gets to be a problem. Oh, it's causing problems. Yeah, let's just touch this up a little bit. We want to get to the point where we get that out. Okay, but here's the kicker. Here's what happens. Many church-going people think that they have gone past the need for cleansing in their life. Okay, follow this. They're convinced that they have done all the repenting that they need to do. I surrendered to Jesus years ago. That's the thought process. I gave my life to Jesus. I accepted His forgiveness of all my sins when I was 12 years old or whatever it was. And now they're convinced that they have no more repenting to do. They've already done what needed to be done. Give your life to Jesus. That's all it takes. Now I go to heaven. But even now, there are things in your life that need to be turned over to God. Things that need to be renewed in your mind, that need to be followed through with that cleansing of God. Okay, the truth is that your spirit was born again, but your soul needs continual cleansing. Okay, and sometimes that means you must not only check it for evil deeds, okay? What am I doing that is against God and outright blatant? Some of those we can see easy. But check yourself for the good deeds that you do. See if those are done with the right spirit. Who's getting the glory for what you're trying to do? So you can have all kinds of skills. You can have talent. You can have abilities. You can do things to get people to like you. Okay, you can get people to want to be around you. But unless you're doing good things with love as your motive, it is worthless to God. The Apostle Paul put it this way, Romans 13, the first three verses of that chapter. Paul says, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and I have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and yet have not love, it profits me nothing. So you can come across as the most spiritual person in the room. You can impress people with your Bible knowledge and your good deeds. But if you're seeking the glory for yourself, instead of doing it out of a heart of love that stems from God's love for you, you're just making a lot of noise. It's not doing you any good. You know, if your actions are based on gain for yourself, okay, not on reaching out and loving God's creation, then you're nothing. The truth is that Christians need to die to self. Self will rule in your life. It'll get up on a throne and it'll say, I can do what I want to do, or my life's all about me, or they need to do this better. They should treat me this way. And self will get on a throne in your life. Sometimes we don't even recognize it. The Apostle Paul said it this way in Philippians 1:21. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To the Corinthians, he proclaimed, I die daily. Okay, that's not the attitude of someone who's trying to build their own kingdom. Okay, that's the attitude of somebody who got it. Somebody who saw, my life is not my own. This is God's kingdom, His life. I want to glorify Him, get Him esteemed. God bless you. You know, like Paul, we need to live a life that's characterized by humility, seeing our lives as bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. You know, to humble yourself means to lower yourself in dignity, to lower yourself in importance. You don't have to be the most important person in the room. A humble person is lowly, modest, meek, submissive. What we experience when we truly surrender our will and our ego to God is that it allows God to realign our priorities. It's no longer me making the call on what I'm going to be or what I'm going to do today. It's God making that call. It aligns our principles with Him. Then we get to the point like Paul did when he told the Christians in Galatians 2:20. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. For the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." You know, Paul wrote two letters to the Corinthians. In his first letter, the Corinthians had gotten off base. They were starting to make up kind of their own religion. Here's what Christians do. We make it up so it appeals to us a little bit more than the actual gospel, because this cuts through sometimes. This is not just an easy life that I thought it was going to be. This is real stuff in the Bible. Well, Paul found that the Corinthians, he had heard about things that they were saying and doing and ways that they were living. They were basically starting to make up their own religion that allowed for them to live sinful lives. Okay, they were doing things they ought not be doing. And Paul caught wind of that, and so he writes to them. He reminds them of this fact, 1 Corinthians 6:19. He says, "What?" You got to love it when Paul does stuff like that. "What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You know, again, he said in 1 Corinthians 7:23, he said, "You are bought with a price. Be not ye therefore servants of men." That's a strange one, right? We're supposed to be servants, but he says, "Be not servants of men." Why is that? Because other places he said, "Everything you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men." We live our life as if we're serving God, not other people. Okay, the number one person you should not be serving is yourself. You were born to worship and glorify God, period. To worship and glorify God, period. Okay, your life is about God. You're born as a human being, His prized creation, to give glory unto Him. So check your motives, check your priorities. Okay, get things in the right order in your life. Maybe take yourself off of that throne, okay, so that you can ensure that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, that He rules. I am submitted to Him. He is my all in all. You know, it's time for the proud in the church to repent. Turn away from their sins and get right with God. And it's time for the church to wake up from our complacency. Start allowing God to convict us of compromise. Okay, what are we doing that looks good on the outside, but in truth is worthless to God? It's time to surrender our will to God, to repent of ungodliness, to prepare the way for God to move in our hearts. Okay, individual repentance has to happen in order for God to move in your heart. If you are dictating to God that this is the way I am and I don't need to change, God will not change you. You have to get to the point where you say, "Lord, I don't like this part of my life. I don't want that anymore. And in Jesus' name, I don't have to have it. Thank you, Jesus. God, have your way." You give your will, your moment with God, and you will see changes happening on the inside. You'll see some of that core rust stuff that needs to be ground out, being ground out. If you think about the ministry of John the Baptist, he came, as the Bible says, as the voice of one crying in the desert, okay, calling out in the desert. And he said, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight paths for Him." His message was very simple, and yet it was very concise. It was right to the point. He came as a man preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When he baptized people, he went straight to the heart of their greatest need, and he says, I baptize you with water for repentance. As he spoke straightforward words to the crowds, he told them to, quote, produce fruit that is in keeping with repentance. In other words, live a life that is different. You probably heard that expression that repentance doesn't happen when you cry your eyes out. Repentance happens when you change. It's one thing to be sorry, it's another to repent, to turn away from it. Repentance prepares the way of the Lord because the proud becomes humble. You know, as the prophet Isaiah was foretelling the preparation of the way of the Lord, that's where John the Baptist got some of that language that he used, was from the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah said, quote, every mountain and every hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places made plain. The message of repentance pronounces all men guilty before God. Okay, the righteous judge. It strips people of their arrogance, telling them that they are nothing. Literally bringing people to their knees. Who can be proud when measured against the standards of God? Isaiah put it this way in 2:11. He said, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down. And the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. In order to get to where God's got us going, as the body, bigger than Rollins, the body worldwide, in order to get to where the body is going, we have to remain humble. That means people need to get on their knees before God and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the way I did this, did that, didn't do this. We talked on Wednesday night about how when we know to do good and we don't, it's iniquity, it's sin. Compassion is a command of the Lord. Repentance prepares the way of the Lord by exposing self-righteousness. Essentially, man-made religion claims to fulfill the commandments of God. Well, in actuality, it just makes them void. By putting emphasis on the abilities and the good works of men and women, religion nullifies the Word of God. It sets itself up in place of God. I'll do this, this, and this, and God will be pleased with me, even though the Bible doesn't say that. That's religion. It's idolatry is what it is. It's simply bowing down to the work of man's hands. Man came up with something, people stick to it, call that their religion. That's idolatry. Repentance prepares the way of the Lord by removing the presence of willful and ongoing sin. Sin and God don't mix. Okay? And in order for God to manifest His presence, that sin must be removed. Repentance is an act of surrender. Okay, the scripture says to humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Repentance reveals to God who is truly ready to be exalted. Through your humility, you give honor to your God. Now, you don't have to walk around with your head hanging down thinking you're the world's greatest sinner. But you do need to ask yourself, maybe what areas have you not surrendered to God? Father God, we're praising you this morning. God, I pray that right here, right now in this room, that you will manifest your presence in a way that convicts us of our sin. That brings the areas of compromise to the forefront of our mind that we may see and say, God, I don't want that in my life. I don't want to just say that I'm a believer. I want to live like I'm a believer. God, we pray that you have your way in each one of our hearts this week. Father, I know it takes a willingness on our part, but I pray that each heart be willing. I pray that we are softened before you.
We don't dictate to you what you will or won't do in our life. Let this be a week where we say, God, my life is yours. I know I've laid it down before, but God, I'm laying it down daily. God, I pray you speak to us. We know that your word says that you never leave us nor forsake us, Lord, that you're right here with us at this very moment in life. You see all the areas of our life that we've tried to paint over. You see all those areas that we've not gotten to the root problem yet. And Lord, I pray that you'll help each one of us to see them, expose them, cut it out, grind it out, throw it away, cast it away, so that we can live a life that is holy, blameless, the way you intended, the way you expect for us to live. God, I pray that as we prepare for the next few weeks, that you minister this word of repentance in our hearts, Lord, that we don't forget it, that we don't walk out the door and say, whew, glad that's over. But Lord, we walk out the door saying, God, thank you for speaking to me today. God, we trust you. We praise you. We give all the glory and all the praise to you in your name. We thank you in Jesus' name. We say, amen. Amen and amen.